Good morning, Gloria. The Lord be with you. She said good morning to me first, so it was only polite to say good morning back to her. Good morning. Welcome to our worship service here at IPC Zurich. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad you've come here today. Whether you're here for the first time, the 10th time, the 100th time, the 1,000th time, we pray that today is an encounter with the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. Let's pray. All holy God, you call us together in this place as your holy people. And you call us together so that we may give you praise today for the joy of our creation, for our redemption in Christ, and for the empowerment of your Spirit. Gracious God, fill our hearts with your grace today and fill our lives with your love. Give us a sense of your presence as we come before you today in worship and in prayer. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 573 of the Church Bibles. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today's New Testament reading comes from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1081 of the Church Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So if you've been around for the last few weeks, you know during this Lenten season, we've been looking at interactions between Jesus and his disciple Peter. And these interactions we've been looking at, they have not always been pretty, but they have been instructive and enlightening. They've been about discipleship, mainly how not to do discipleship, but through that, we've learned a bit about true discipleship, hopefully, and that's what we're going to do today as we look at another interaction between Jesus and Peter, and this one surrounds the washing of Peter's feet. So let's start this morning by thinking about feet. Who, after all, doesn't like to think about feet, right? All right. Feet, of course, come in a variety of shapes and sizes, colors and textures. But one thing that all feet have in common is that they are amazing parts of the human body. The human body that, of course, God created. Now, I know someone's going to know the answer to this, but I'll ask it anyway. Does anyone know how many bones there actually are in the human foot? Do we have an answer? Oh, come on. No one? All right, 26. How many in the hand? 27. Ah, there you go. 26 bones in the human foot, 33 joints, and over 100 muscles, tendons, and ligaments. And all these work together to keep us balanced and propel us forward. Feet play a key role in our well-being. Proponents of a practice called reflexology would go even further in promoting the key role that feet play in our well-being. They embrace the idea that through managing and massaging pressure points in the feet, the health of the whole body can be improved. So, all right, given God's handiwork so evidently then displayed in the creation of the human foot, you would think that all cultures and all humans would celebrate the near invisible presence of feet. Given the amazing nature of their composition, you would think that all cultures and all humans would show feet a lot of love. Well, actually, you'd be wrong. In many cultures and among many people, feet, and especially bare feet, are considered rather undesirable parts of the human anatomy and are thought best kept covered and clad best kept at a distance and out of sight. In many cultures and among many people, feet, and especially bare feet, are deemed, and I'm going to use a technical term here, yucky, icky, dirty, offensive, awful. A phenomenon, in fact, that was made quite evident to me one time at 35,000 feet over Siberia. Now I've got your interest. Many years ago, I was working in the field of international logistics. I was based in London, and a colleague and I were flying from London to Hong Kong on Virgin Atlantic. After a very pleasant dinner, I fell into a deep, peaceful sleep, only to be awakened a few hours later over Siberia by two guys engaging in a very, very heated argument. And one of these two guys was the guy I was traveling with. Let's call him Kenneth. Kenneth, you see, had taken exception to the guy across the aisle and his smelly, dirty, bare feet. And Kenneth had told this other guy in no uncertain terms that he needed to put his socks or shoes back on or there would be trouble. Well, trouble there certainly was with these two guys waking up the entire cabin with their foot fight almost turning into a fist fight. Until finally, flight attendants intervened, threatening to remove both of them from the plane if they didn't cease and desist. To be honest, I'm not sure whether the guy across the aisle ever put his socks on or what happened. But as I read the story of Jesus and Peter this week, I was reminded of this incident over Siberia and how feet are not universally embraced as the most desirable part of the body and not always valued in close proximity. I was reminded about the lowly nature of feet in many cultures and among many people, which brings us now to the story Ingrid just read, the story from the Gospel of John. Here's the setting. It's the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples are eating dinner tonight, or together. And it's the meal that would become known as the Last Supper, the Last Supper. So while they're gathered at this dinner table, Jesus gets up from the table, takes his outer garment off, and begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he has wrapped around himself. Now, I'm guessing many of us have heard this story many times, and so the idea of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is relatively unremarkable to us, just something we've always known about, something we've always heard about. But now let me tell you a little bit about foot washing in Jewish culture at that time. And let's understand from the outset that people didn't like feet any more in that time than they do in our time. Feet then, as they are now, were not considered particularly endearing. They were not considered particularly attractive. And this was reflected in the practice and the performance of foot washing. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, servants, of course, did the foot washing. I think all of us would expect that. But not just any servants. Only Gentile servants, meaning non-Jewish servants, would do the foot washing. Foot washing was considered such a lowly task in the culture at that time that the Jewish servants, they were exempted from it. It was usually given to slaves. They did the foot washing. Foreign slaves did the foot washing when people gathered together. No self-respecting Jewish servant would touch feet. No wonder then that Peter is aghast when Jesus starts washing his disciples' feet. For him, his master was acting like a slave, and even worse than that, a foreign slave. The lowest form of a slave. Today, it'd be like the the CEO of UBS, volunteering not to work the reception or staff the call center, but to scrub the toilets. It just couldn't, shouldn't, wouldn't be done. But here at this supper, Jesus does it. And Peter cries out in protest, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" To which Jesus replies, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Well, now or later, understand or not understand, Peter's still not going to let Jesus wash his feet. Peter tells Jesus now emphatically that it ain't going to happen. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." To which then Jesus replies, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Well, Peter apparently reconsiders and then comes out with this. "Then, Lord," he replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." So what's going on here? What's going on here? Why is Jesus washing his disciples' feet? And why is Jesus coming down so hard on Peter again? This is kind of a pattern, right? We've seen this over the weeks. And what does this all have to do with our subject of the last few weeks, Christian discipleship? How does Jesus' exchange with Peter here teach us anything about what it means to follow him? Well, let's start with the foot washing itself, because this is clearly central to what's going on here in the story. As many commentators point out, we really don't have to wonder why Jesus is washing his disciples' feet here, because he pretty much tells us. When Jesus tells Peter this, he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Jesus here is clearly talking in symbolic terms about the forgiveness of Peter's sins. The washing away of the dirt on Peter's feet symbolizes the washing away of the guilt in Peter's heart. This act of foot washing on the part of Jesus is an act symbolizing. It's an act symbolizing his soon-to-be-made sacrifice for Peter and for the rest of the disciples. This foot washing performed by Jesus points to the crucifixion he will soon endure. Jesus will stoop very low for them. He will become a slave for them. He will give up everything for them so that their sins might be forgiven. This language of washing and this concept of forgiveness, they have a long history actually together in the Bible. In Psalm 51, which Ingrid had read earlier, a psalm of confession, it's a psalm in which the psalmist pleads for forgiveness. We read this. And again, think about the language of washing and the concept of forgiveness. "Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me," the psalmist says, "and I will be whiter than snow." So, again, the language of washing and the concept of forgiveness together. But we see this also in the New Testament. After Saul or Paul is converted on the road to Damascus, Ananias tells him this. And once again, we find this language of washing connected to this concept of forgiveness. This is what Ananias says. "And now what are you waiting for?" he says to Paul. "Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on Jesus' name." So clearly what Jesus does here with this act of foot washing is a symbol, a signal to his disciples about the nature and necessity of what is to come the next day at Golgotha on the cross. And so this is why Jesus reacts so harshly to Peter when Peter says, "I don't have any need of your foot washing, Jesus." Peter doesn't understand that he absolutely positively needs the kind of washing that Jesus is ultimately offering here. The outside washing of his feet to be sure, but more importantly, the inside washing of his heart. Again, the forgiveness of his sins. It's kind of like this conversation's going on at two levels, a very physical level and a very spiritual level. Part of being my disciple, Jesus is telling Peter here, part of being my disciple is acknowledging your need when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. True disciples of Jesus Christ, after all, know that they come to him not as squeaky clean individuals, squeaky clean individuals who deserve his favor, but rather as filthy, dirty individuals who desperately need his grace. So once again, as we saw last week, as we saw the week before, it's the presence of a humble spirit that marks the true disciple of Jesus Christ. The true disciple of Jesus Christ acknowledges their need and at the same time, Christ's provision. The true disciple renounces the way of superiority and instead embraces the way of humility as they seek to follow Jesus. Okay, so as some commentators I read on the subject suggest now, many people would be quite happy to end the story there, to end this discussion of Jesus' foot washing at this point in the story. And this because perhaps it might be said, for them, the Christian faith basically is one of simply the forgiveness of one's sins. That's what the Christian faith is mainly or basically only about, the forgiveness of one's sins. Accepting the forgiveness of sins. For them, this is what true discipleship is all about. Accepting the forgiveness of sins. This is the main practice of their faith. But as we read further in the passage, we find that Jesus himself might beg to differ. He might beg to differ. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus gives to his disciples an additional, not a replacement, but an additional interpretation of his foot washing activity. And this fits with Jesus' conception about what a life of faith represents. What Jesus has done with his foot washing there in that room with his disciples, this is about the forgiveness of sins. Make no mistake about it. But this is not only about the forgiveness of sins. As Jesus will go on to point out, this is also about service to others. This is what he says. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. You should do as I have done for you. So what has Jesus done here? Well, think about it. What's the essence of foot washing? I might suggest that it's the putting aside of your own comfort, your own privilege, your own preferences, your own interests, your own biases, your own prejudices, your own sensitivities, your own yuck responses, your own ick reactions. It's putting aside your own pride in order to serve someone else. It's putting aside your own pride in order to meet someone and be who they need you to be at that moment and in that place. I might suggest that it's also the lowering of yourself in order to raise someone else. It's kneeling humbly so that someone else can stand proudly. It's getting yourself dirty so that someone else might be clean. In other words, it's basically nothing that our culture is about and everything that the kingdom of God is about. It's about denying yourself and serving others. And this is what Jesus demands of those who would be counted as his true disciples. They must do as he did. Those are his words. They must wash feet. In other words, they must renounce their pride and serve others. They must forget their status and serve others. They must get over their own importance and serve others. They must leave their comfort and serve others. They must abandon their privilege and serve others. And not from a distance, but as Jesus did, up close and personal, near and present in their lives. Jesus' directive here to sacrifice self and serve others is, it's not just a one-off in Scripture, not even close. We can find similar language throughout the New Testament. If I flip back to earlier in the service, that from 1 Peter, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And then if we look at Galatians 5, this idea of humble service comes up again. This is what Paul says to the church at Galatia. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Clearly, then, this too is an essential part of following Jesus. So we've just heard two very valid interpretations of Jesus' act of foot washing. Foot washing as a sign of the forgiveness of sins. Foot washing as a mandate to serve others. So as I consider these two very valid interpretations, interpretations that Jesus himself has given us, right? He basically explains these things as such. As I consider these interpretations, I couldn't help but think how Christians often line up today, or perhaps better said, split up today along these lines. Something we've talked about before here. So based on what I encounter in blogs and vlogs and on websites and in publications and discussion forums and sermons, conferences and church services, there almost seems to be, I'm perhaps make it a little bit too simple here, but there almost seems to be forgiveness of sin Christians and service of other Christians. Be right Christians and do good Christians. Truth Christians and love Christians. Justification Christians. Justice Christians. The book of Romans Christians. What book am I going to say? The book of James Christians. Right? Now, do anyone want to switch sides? I'll give you one time chance. Balcony, you're all good. You got them both, so no issues there. If a bunch of people were assembled, a bunch of church people assembled together in a room and asked what following Jesus was all about, I can imagine these people dividing themselves up in that room, standing on opposite sides of the room, each chanting their own understanding. Forgiveness of sins, service of others. Forgiveness of sins, service of others. Forgiveness of sins, service of others, and so on. Well, I'm happy to report to you all today that according to Jesus Christ, you don't have to actually choose between the two. And in fact, you must not choose between the two. And in fact, you may not choose between the two. Because as Jesus shows us and tells us in this story, discipleship is very much about both. It's a full embrace of the forgiveness of sins that only he can give us. And it is also a full embrace of the service of others that he models. There are, of course, lots of folks that pick one or the other, choose one or the other, but true disciples of Jesus Christ, those who can actually be counted as citizens of his kingdom, they embrace both Because both are involved when Jesus says, follow me, follow me. We read in 1 John 2 this. This is about how do we know that we're in Christ? Well, this is what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, which is Christ, whoever says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. So, in other words, we know we are in Christ Jesus if we walk in the same way he walked. So, how did Jesus walk? Well, I think two verses from Matthew 9, in fact, really encapsulate, I think, well, how Jesus walked. And they capture both interpretations of Jesus' foot washing that we talked about today, both the forgiveness of sins and the service of others. This is how Jesus walked. This is from Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. So this is more about the forgiveness of sins, right? Teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And then we read he also did this. And healing every disease and sickness. So this combination of the spiritual and the physical all together is what Jesus' life was all about. So following Jesus is not an either-or proposition. It's not about either the forgiveness of sins or the service of others. To walk as Jesus walked is to embrace both the forgiveness of sins and the service of others as absolutely positively essential and necessary. So let me close with this. My experience with many Christians, my experience with myself, my experience is that we so often orient ourselves one way or another in the practice of discipleship. We gravitate to one side or the other. So I might suggest this then. If you're a Christian who is all about being right, I would encourage you to think how you as a Christian might also be about doing good. If you're a Christian who is all about love, I would encourage you to think about how you might be a Christian who is also all about truth. If you're a Christian who can't get enough of justification, I would encourage you to be a Christian who pursues matters of justice. If you regularly read and quote the book of James, maybe some Romans wouldn't hurt now and then. Finally, if like many, you find certain people out there in society yucky, icky, dirty, offensive, awful, I might suggest you find a way of washing their feet. Find a way of washing their feet for them instead of closing your heart to them. Find a way to serve them humbly rather than dismissing them proudly. Find a way to recognize their humanity rather than demonizing their person. Find a way of showing them Jesus rather than showing them or revealing to them yourself. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, once again, through your Son, Jesus Christ, you've given us tough words. You've given us challenging words. You give us words that maybe don't feel so good. But Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, we would be able to respond to these words in love and obedience. That we would be able to respond by being as Christ was, by walking as he walked. Help us to do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go out into the world this week committed to following Jesus Christ. Go to share the good news of sins forgiven and salvation offered. Go to serve the least, the last, and the lost. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.